1 Thessalonians chapter 3, verses 11 through 13. Hear the word of God. Now, may our God and Father himself and Jesus, our Lord, direct our way to you. And may the Lord cause you to increase and abound in love for one another and for all people, just as we also do for you, so that he may establish your hearts without blame in holiness before our God and Father at the coming of our Lord Jesus with all the saints. Let us pray. Father in heaven, we ask that as we continue to work through this glorious text, as all texts in Scripture are, these are your words. Father, may we receive them with humility and adore the Christ who is coming again. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. We began looking at this text last week, and we noted how there's a lot of language here about love. And we've been speaking about love. It's one of the three theological virtues: faith, hope, and love. And the greatest of these is love. We remember that as we speak about these three, we have faith in God, but God does not have faith in us. We hope in God, but God does not have hope in us. We love God, and this one's different because God loves us. God is love, and this is why love is the most perfect and excellent way. It is that which is most divine. But these three come together. When God saves a soul, he grants that new believer faith, hope, and love. And these three all look directly at God. It's faith in God, hope in God, love for God, and all that God has made. They all come from God. They're infused into our souls such that we truly have not just something to believe, but faith within us by which we believe. Something to hope in, but hope within us by which we have hope. And not just an object of love, our great God, but love within us for God, an incorruptible love. And all these three are revealed by God, made known by God, taught to us by God himself. And we've been focusing on love, and we started in John chapter 15 by talking about how love is friendship with God. Right? Jesus says, I call you my friends. Here we see that the theological virtue of love is that whereby we love God as our first and best friend. It's that love that controls us and compels us, and we love God and we love everything for the sake of God, because it belongs to God, and so we love it because it's God's, in the same way that you care about that which belongs to your friend. Here, when we came to this text, we saw that what Paul is hoping for is that he would be able to enjoy the presence among the saints. And so he's asking that God would unite them, which is part of what love is, that there would be union between the lover and the beloved, that God would direct our way to you, and that the Lord would cause increase and cause you to abound in love. And we noted the difference between increase and abundance, right? One can increase and only increase a little bit. Paul is not asking for just an increase. He's asking for an increase that is of a kind in accordance with abundance of love for who? One another. All the saints of God, and for all people. And then Paul makes that appeal to the one that we love, Jesus Christ, coming with all those who we love in him, the fellow saints. And so that was our text last week. And we said, well, what would it look like for love to abound in the believer? And we said it would manifest itself in certain kinds of internal effects. And we realize this. Paul teaches us this. Someone can do something and do it without love. Remember, way back when we started our series on the theological virtues, we started in 1 Corinthians, the end of chapter 12, and running through the very beginning of verse 14. But if we just look at the first few verses here of chapter 13, verse 1, if I speak with tongues of men and angels, but do not have what? Love. What have I become? A noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. If I have the gift of prophecy, and know all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have all faith so as to move mountains, but do not have love, I am nothing. Well, what if I even gave myself up to die? Paul addresses that. And if I gave all my possessions to feed the poor and surrender my body, right? Not just the things external to me, but that which is actually part of me itself. But I do not have love. What is the profit of that? And the answer is nothing. There has to be a change within the person such that they act by love, not just performing the same act as someone giving up their goods of the world, giving up their body, but doing so from love, out of love, as if love is a fountain from which all good deeds ought to flow. There needs to be something internal to the person. So we started there. If love is going to abound in someone such that they would love to be with Paul, they would love to be with the people of God, they would love the saints, they would love all men, they look forward to the glorious coming of the beloved bridegroom with all the saints that they love, what would that look like? It would look like joy, peace, and mercy. When someone loves something and then they have it, right? Love is that pursuit of that which is good and pleasing to us. And when we have that which is good and pleasing to us, it brings joy. If it doesn't, it's either because we didn't love it or because the thing that we loved was no good, right? But when we have it, it's joy. And then what follows from that is a peace and that tranquility of order that we talked about. And then it begins to manifest itself in mercy, compassion, good deeds on those who have a lack. That's what happens internally when someone has love. And so we ought to put these things to work. We ought to recognize that, yes, we can have mixed joy in this life. There are things that make it so that we are sorrowful yet rejoicing. Why? Because that which we love is unchanging. So our joy is unchanging. Yes, lesser goods, though still good, may be lost or forfeited in this life. But we do not lose anything when we love and have God. We talked about the peace that Christ gives, different than the world gives. It's a real, genuine peace as opposed to a fake peace. It's built on the most fundamental relation that is between God and man as opposed to lesser fundamental relations. And it's an enduring and eternal peace that is promised for us in Christ Jesus. So we should be those who are peacemakers because God has made peace with us. This week, we come to those external effects. If someone has the love of God within them, and they're abounding in it, and increasing in it, such as they love Paul, they love the brothers that are there, they love all people, they love the Christ who is coming, and they love the people that Christ is bringing with them, shouldn't it manifest itself externally? Like, yes, someone should be willing to, or someone could, let's say it this way, someone could give all the world's goods and give their body and have not love. But what about the husband who doesn't give his body to save his wife? Does he truly love her? Wouldn't that love then begin to manifest itself externally? Can one truly say, I have love in my heart? I mean, you can't see it anywhere. You can't judge my heart because it's in there. No one can judge the heart. But yes, there's no fruit, but that doesn't mean I don't love you. You say, actually, you look like and act like a loveless person. Love is going to manifest itself in action. It doesn't mean that every action has love with it. One can give up their goods and lay down their life and have not love. But aren't there times when someone's unwilling to part with their goods or unwilling to give up their life in which we would say, do you really even have love? Could Christ say, I love you and call you my friends, and greater love has no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friend, but I'm not personally going to do that? We would say, is there really love? Love is going to manifest itself externally. It's not going to stay secret and hidden in the life of the believer. When God pours forth by His Spirit love into the saint, such that God is their first and best friend and they love all things for the sake of God, that is going to manifest itself in fruit. If someone is increasing and abounding in love, what might that look like externally? Well, let's look at that. And this is going to be 2 weeks of looking at the external effects of love. Let's look at them briefly, and then we'll go into detail on just two of them, and I'll explain how we'll divide it up. So the first is what is called beneficence. That is simply good deeds. Love is going to manifest itself in good actions towards others. If someone truly has a goodwill towards someone internal to them, and they seek to do good to others, then that good deed is going to manifest itself. If someone says, I love my wife, I love my children, I love my friends, I love my parents, I love my country, it's going to manifest itself in doing good to that which you love. Then there's what's called almsgiving, or works of mercy. It's relieving the one who is suffering. It's a little different than beneficence. That's just me doing a good deed to you. You may not be suffering, but I may be cheerful towards you. I may wish you well. I may do something that brings you delight. When we talk about almsgiving or works of mercy, it's the recognition that this particular one is suffering, and I want to relieve their suffering. It's a work of mercy wherein you have pity upon someone because there is some lack that they ought to have, and so you seek to relieve their suffering. You can do this in two ways, because people suffer in two ways. People suffer in their bodies, don't they? We see people who get sick, people who are wounded, people who have illnesses, people who don't have the things that they need. But then there's also those who suffer spiritually as well. And so we can be merciful towards people physically, and we can be merciful towards people spiritually. Today, we're just going to focus on being merciful towards people physically. We'll leave spiritual for next week, where we'll also address the third external effect of love, which is correction. Because love does not and indeed cannot rejoice in unrighteousness, but rejoices in the truth, correction is the effect of love on one who has turned himself away from the good. If I truly care about you and I love you and you seem to be pursuing the good, and then you stray from it and turn away from it, not because you're confused or you have questions, but because you know the good thing to do and you choose not to do it or not to pursue it, then correction ought to follow. This is different than almsgiving or works of mercy, because it does not merely seek to supply a good to someone. It seeks to turn them from the error of their way. So let's look at these. We'll look this morning at beneficence or good deeds and almsgiving or works of mercy as external effects of love. Let's begin with a chief text that's going to talk to us about beneficence, these good deeds. Let us turn to Galatians chapter 6. And here we'll kind of see a text that's going to lead us and guide us in the way that we are supposed to think about these things. We can actually begin in the first verse of the sixth chapter of Galatians and lead up to the tenth. Brethren, if anyone is caught in any trespass, you who are a spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness. Here we can already see the love manifesting itself in external effects, as we've already spoken of. So that you too will not be tempted. Bear one another's burdens and thereby fulfill the law of Christ. For if anyone thinks he is something when he is nothing, he deceives himself. But each one must examine his own work, and then he will have reason for boasting in regard to himself alone and not in regard to another. For each one will bear his own load. The one who is taught the word is to share all good things with the one who teaches him. Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever man sows, this he will also reap. For the one who sows to his own flesh will from the flesh reap corruption, but the one who sows to the Spirit will from the Spirit reap eternal life. Now here's the text that I want us to examine. Let us not lose heart in doing good. He continues, for in due time we will reap if we do not grow weary. Sometimes being loving is difficult. Sometimes it's because of us. We don't have a great desire to do good to others. Sometimes it's because the person we're trying to love, like us, can be difficult to love at times. Sometimes we can seek to do good over and over and over again. And we wonder, where is the fruit? I have sought to do good to my enemy yesterday, today, and I will do it tomorrow. But will this relationship eventually turn? Will this person stop being my enemy? It's very easy to grow weary in doing good. Paul uses the language of reaping. Imagine going out and trying to sow continually, year after year, and not receiving fruit. It becomes exhausting. But do not grow weary in doing good. So then, while we have opportunity, or while there is time, let us do good to all people, and especially those who are of the household of faith. Paul calls us to do good to everyone, all people. This would include those who are your enemies. This would include those who are not your enemies, but do not know the Lord. It's every single person, insofar as there is opportunity, because obviously you can't do good to every single person. There are those that you will never meet. There are billions of people on this earth. You will only come into contact with a very small percentage of them, which should help inform how we think about doing goodness. If they're in front of you, then there's an opportunity. If they're not in front of you and they live halfway across the world, not necessarily the same kind of opportunity. But insofar as there is opportunity, there is occasion, and you have a chance, because now is the season of sowing. Now is the season of working. This is the time when, before we die, before Christ comes back, as Paul talked about in 1 Thessalonians, this is the time period to do good. So let us do it. To who? Everyone. And then especially those who are of the household of faith. In other words, because all people belong to God, love them all. But there are those who, like you, have God as their first and best friend. Especially do good to them. From here, we see that it is love manifests itself in the doing of good deeds, insofar as there is an opportunity, to all people, not just a subset, all people, but then especially or maximally or eminently to those who are in the household of faith. And from this chief text, we're able to see other passages of Scripture that help us fill it out. This is just something that all mankind is called to do, but particularly the Christian, right? But listen to the words of Psalm 37, verse 27. Depart from evil and do good, so that you will abide forever. This is part of what it means to be human, is just to do that which is good to other humans, especially those who are nearer to you. Listen to what Solomon says in the book of Ecclesiastes, the 3rd chapter and 12th verse. I know that there is nothing better for them than to rejoice and to do good in one's lifetime. Insofar as there is time, insofar as there is opportunity, do good. This is the aim of man. And it is that which is contrary to the way that enemies act, those who seek to do evil. Listen to the words of our Lord in the 6th chapter of the Gospel of Luke, the 35th verse. Love your enemies and do good. This is something that we are to do to our enemies, contrary to what our enemies do to us. Our enemies do not seek to do us good. That is why they are called enemies. They seek to do us harm. They seek to do that which is evil. But we are not to return that in kind. As Paul says in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 15, see that no one repays another with evil for evil, but always seek after that which is good for one another and for all people. Evil is not a currency that we can trade in. If evil is given, or by us received. It's given by our enemy to us, and we receive it. It does not help restore the debt, make things whole, make things right by saying, well, you gave me this much evil, so it is only fitting for me then to do this much evil back in return to you. You did that which was evil. I am now going to give you the same in kind. The payment, the repayment for evil deeds is not more evil, but seeking the good of those who seek to do evil. In this, the author of Hebrews in the 13th chapter, the 16th verse says, is that which is pleasing to God when we do good and love all people, especially those of the household of faith. This is a thing that's true generally for humanity. We ought to do good to our fellow humans. Insofar as there is opportunity, we ought to do good to those who are near us. It is a matter of justice that we repay that which is evil with that which is good. But it's a peculiar call for those who are in Christ Jesus. It is a peculiar call for those who are in Christ Jesus. We read earlier from Psalm chapter 37, verse 27, which is just such a helpful verse to think about morality. Do good, depart from evil. But earlier in that same chapter, the third verse, he says this, trust in the Lord and do good. Dwell in the land and cultivate faithfulness. Those who have faith ought to then match that faith or follow from that faith love, doing good to others. God has given you the land. Live in the land. And as you are living in the land, as those who have been granted so many wonderful blessings in Christ Jesus, seek to do good to all people. Paul in 1 Timothy chapter 6 encourages those who are rich and wealthy to be generous in not just good deeds, but in giving away their things, as they would recognize that as I give away from all the bounty that God has given me and I seek to do good to those who do not have, what is it I am doing? I'm helping meet their needs. I'm doing good to them. This is a good thing for Christians to practice as they remember, it's not just about this world. My hope and trust is not in my riches. My hope and trust is in that which Christ has purchased for me. So yes, while this is something that is true for all humanity, Christians must give particular attention to doing good. Paul says in Titus chapter 3, verse 8, this is a trustworthy statement. And concerning these things, I want you to speak confidently so that those who have believed God will be careful to engage in good deeds. Oh, you call the God of heaven and earth, who is goodness itself, your own God, then you ought to be careful in doing good deeds. Likewise, John in 3 John, the 11th verse, beloved, do not imitate what is evil, but what is good. The one who does good is of God. The one who does evil has not seen God. Those who claim to know the God who is goodness itself ought especially to be careful to engage in good deeds and do good deeds as a sign that they have known God. And this is true for all people. We've already read that in Galatians chapter 6, verse 10. There is especially the household of faith, yes, but all people are to be recipients of the goodness of Christians. And in particular, the scripture is replete with examples or statements saying that we ought to love our enemies. Were we not first enemies of God and He loved us? We also ought to love our enemies. Why should we love them? For the sake of God. And then, as we've already seen in Galatians 6:10, it's a call for Christians, a particular call to love a particular people, and that is to love those who are in Christ Jesus. 1 John 3:16, we have come to know and have believed the love which God has for us. God is love, and the one who abides in love abides in God, and God abides in him. By this, love is perfected with us, so we may have confidence in the day of judgment, because as he is, so also are we. Love fills the believer. Therefore, the believer ought to love those who are also fellow believers. So, love that God has implanted within the believer manifests itself in beneficence. It manifests itself in good deeds, as people ought to seek to do good to all, especially those who are of the household of faith, insofar as they have occasion, including their enemies. Not repaying evil for evil, but repaying good to those who have done evil to you, even those who have sought to bring you harm. And this is pleasing to the Lord. Then there's the second external effect. And this is almsgiving, or works of mercy. Again, this is something that Christians are called to. We know this from passages such as James 1:27, where James says, "Pure and undefiled religion in the sight of our God and Father is this, to visit orphans and widows in their distress, and to keep oneself unstained by the world." Pure and undefiled religion looks like doing good to those who are suffering. Why? Because we were suffering. And this is when God did good to us. We were those who needed mercy, and the Father of all mercy bestowed his kindness towards us in our pitiable state. So, this is going to look like relieving the bodily suffering of individuals. Turn with me to the Gospel of Matthew, the 25th verse, and we'll see some helpful, good deeds enumerated for us here in this text. Matthew chapter 25, it's a common passage. You probably know it well. I want us to begin in verse 31. This is about Christ coming again in judgment. "But when the Son of Man comes in his glory and all the angels with him, then he will sit on his glorious throne. All the nations will be gathered before him, and he will separate them from one another, as the shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. And he will put the sheep on his right and the goats on the left. Then the king will say to those on his right, 'Come, you who are blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world.'" Verses 35 and 36 are of extreme importance for us here. "For I was hungry, and you gave me something to eat. I was thirsty, and you gave me something to drink. I was a stranger, and you invited me in. Naked, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you visited me. I was in prison, and you came to me.' Then the righteous will answer him, 'Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you something to drink? And when did we see you a stranger and invite you in, or naked and clothe you? When did we see you sick, in prison, and come to you?' The king will answer and say to them, 'Truly, I say to you, to the extent that you did it to one of these brothers of mine, even the least of them, you did it to me.'" Here we see that love that one has for God manifesting itself and overflowing and spilling onto love of those who are suffering and in great need. I think this has a peculiar application to those who belong to Christ Jesus, such as receiving a prophet and receiving a prophet's reward, which Jesus talks about earlier in Matthew. But I want us to look at verses 35 and 36 to see these good deeds that are done. What are they? There's one who is hungry. And what happens when one is hungry? You gave them something to eat. Likewise, there's another appetite we have, and that is for thirst. And when there's thirst, there's something to drink. So that's hungry, giving food. Thirsty, giving drink. That's two. I was a stranger, and you invited me in. That's a third act. Naked, and you clothed me. That's a fourth act. I was sick, and you visited me. I was in prison, and you came to me. Here we have six different acts that are listed for us that help us understand what it means to be merciful. Some of them are what we might call common. Some of these things that you read in this text, you look at this text and think, "I was hungry this morning, and I opened my refrigerator or pantry and I got out food so that I could eat. I was thirsty, so I had my coffee or I got a glass of water. Some of these are things that we would just call common things of life. Some of these common things are internal to us, such as food and drink. Some of them are external. I was naked and you what? You clothed me. Right? I was a stranger and what did you do? You invited me in. So we have internal things like food and drink, external things like clothes and dwelling place. These are things that all humans need just by virtue of being human. You have to eat, you have to drink, you need clothes, and you need shelter. These things help sustain you as one who has a body. Let's turn to the book of James, the second chapter. And as you're turning there, recall what I mentioned earlier about how love is going to manifest itself in external effects. Some of these external effects will be things like works of mercy or almsgiving. Listen to James in the 14th verse. What use is it, my brethren? If someone says he has faith but he has no works, can that faith save him? If a brother or sister is without clothing and in need of daily food. So here we have that which is external, clothing, and that which is internal, daily food. And one of you says to them, go in peace, be warmed and be filled. Be warmed, something external. Be filled, something internal. And yet you do not give them, you'd be giving these goods, you do not give them what is necessary for their body. What use is that? Even so, faith, if it has no works, is dead, being by itself. James helps us understand the same types of things that our Lord brought out in the 25th chapter of the Gospel of Matthew. And that's that there are some basic needs that all humans have. And when these are missing in the life of an individual, they do not have food, they do not have drink, they do not have clothes, they do not have a dwelling place or are in need of dwelling and hospitality. Mercy, works of mercy come into play here. This is almsgiving. We seek to relieve them from those things that they are lacking that are common to all people. But they're not just things that are common to all people that are needed. Christ went on to speak about other things that are different than that which is common. They're special. Such as sickness. Not everyone is sick. Everyone came here today needing food. Everyone came here today needing drink. You wore something when you came here today, and you came from your dwelling place or will return to your dwelling place. But not everyone came sick. At least I hope not everyone came sick. That could present some issues. But there are times when we do experience sickness. And when we are sick, we're unable to get the goods that are needed for us at times. Our outward body is decaying, and the source of sickness is a cause for sorrow in those who watch fellow brothers and sisters or humanity suffer. This is what you see in the book of Philippians in the second chapter. But it's not just that there's internal things, like such a sickness which rises from within. There's also that which is external. We see this when Christ talks about being in prison. Paul, all throughout his letters, identifies himself as a prisoner. He writes some of his letters from prison. There are those who are unjustly prisoned for the cause of Christ. They need care. Listen to Hebrews chapter 10, verse 34, where the believers are encouraged or affirmed in what they've done. For you showed sympathy the prisoners, and accepted joyfully the seizure of your property, knowing that you have for yourselves a better possession and a lasting one. Their fellow brothers and sisters in Christ were in prison, and how did they respond? They responded in sympathy. Christians are called in passages like Hebrews 13, verse 3, to remember the prisoners as though in prison with them. And those who are ill-treated, what's the basis, what's the grounding of this? Since you yourselves also are in the body. You are in the body. You know what it's like to be here. You know what it's like to dwell in this fallen world. You know what it's like to be in the body of Christ together and see the suffering of those who are in Christ Jesus. So in life, we ought to do works of mercy to those who have common needs, such as those internal needs of food and drink, the external needs of clothes and dwelling. We ought to give ourselves to those who have special needs that are internal, such as sickness, or external, such as being imprisoned. But there's more than just doing good deeds to individuals in this life. For remember when Christ says, insofar as you did them to these brothers of mine, you did them to who? Me. So that means we can look and see what are some parallels that we find in the Holy Scriptures about things that are done to Christ and things that are done to Christ's people. Listen to the words of the 23rd chapter of the Gospel of Luke, beginning in the 50th verse. And if you're attuned to how many chapters are in the Gospel of Luke, there are 24. You know this is right before the resurrection of Christ, but it's after he's died. We seek to do good to those people, even in their death. And a man named Joseph, who was a member of the council and a good and righteous man, he had not consented to their plan in action, a man from Arimathea, a city of Jews, who was waiting for the kingdom of God. This man went to Pilate, and what did he ask for? The body of Jesus. He didn't say, man, it doesn't matter. He's not there anymore. It's just a flesh suit. No, he said, this is the body of my Lord. In the same way that if you lose a limb, say, I lost my arm, I lost a finger, I lost something that was actually mine. Christ's humanity lost his body. And Joseph, a man of wealth, was able to say, how can I do good to my Lord in his death? And he took it down, wrapped it in linen cloth, and laid him in a tomb, cut into the rock where no one had ever lain. It was the preparation day, and the Sabbath was about to begin. Now the women who had come with him out of Galilee followed and saw the tomb and how his body was laid. Then they returned and prepared spices and perfumes. And on the Sabbath, they rested according to the commandment. You see, those who look for the kingdom of God and love the Lord Jesus sought to take care of him not only in his life, but also in his death. And this is how Christians have always acted. In Acts chapter 9, 36th verse, now in Joppa there was a disciple named Tabitha, which translated in Greek is called Dorcas. This woman was abounding with deeds of kindness and charity, which she continually did. She was a believer in Christ who did what? Good deeds. She was a merciful person. And it happened at the time that she fell sick and died. What did they do to her body? When they had washed her body, they laid it in an upper room. Just as there was care for the body of Christ, so you see the godly ones all throughout Scripture give care to the bodies of those that are either near to them in nature or near to them in grace. This is what it means to do works of mercy, to look for the external well-being of humanity in life and in death. We have examined our doctrine more fully this week. Let us look at some uses that we can draw from it. There are two in particular. First, perform good deeds. Perform good deeds. Beloved, we ought to consider the time or the opportunity, as the Apostle Paul spoke about in Galatians chapter 6, to do that which is good. The Christian is a wise reader of God's providence. What is the opportunity for you to do good? What is the time for you to do good? Which requires you to ask questions such as, where has God placed me? It can be as simple as Terre Haute, Indiana. It could be as simple as your job place. It can be as simple as whatever brings you into contact with others. But it's not just where has God placed me, for we are all placed in the where, but we're also all placed in a when. When has God placed me? Why has he placed me here at this time? And that can be something like the 21st century, right? We can say something like that, but we can also say, in this particular instance, on this particular occasion, why has God put me here for this time? How can I do good? With whom has God placed me? There's a lot of things in life that we don't get to choose. We didn't get to choose our parents. We didn't get to choose our siblings. We don't get to choose those who are in the church of Jesus Christ, for God has given them a new birth from above. So we have to ask not just where God has placed me, but when God has placed me, but who are the people that God has placed me with? Who are the children that God has given to me? We ask all those questions. And then we ask, how has God placed me here to do good? Christians, we ought to seek to act faithfully as we dwell in the kingdom of God and do good deeds to others. Which means we must then engage in actual acts of goodness. Everything from our mannerism, and our speech, and our deeds. Let us be motivated by the fact that this is God-like. God is good and does good, so beloved, we ought to do good as well. And this is just what it means to be human, as Solomon talked about, doing good in the time which we have. But then we also have to consider that this is what God has done for us. God has been good to us. We can speak of all the spiritual blessings that God has supplied for us. So here are all the ways in which God has been good to us. And then we can also consider all the other ways in which God has been good to us. We can say, what are the goods that we enjoy that are not mere acts of God's mercy? He's caused the rain to fall upon us. He's caused us to be born in a prosperous nation. He has supplied friends, family, spouses. He has filled our tables with good things. And has He not given to all humans animals to enjoy, animals to eat, trees, plants of every color, many useful goods, things like beautiful sunsets, wonderful, majestic mountains, vast plains, and the starry heavens. All of these testify to the fact that the goodness of God is inescapably present to us. Just as there's nowhere to flee from God, there is nowhere to flee from God's goodness. God has given freely to us. We ought to also freely give our goodness to others. Since God withholds no good thing from us, we ought to be generous in our good deeds. Second, perform merciful acts. Perform merciful acts. We don't want to be characterized as the rich man in the story of the rich man and Lazarus, who could not hear the cry of the one who was in great need and give him help. Beloved, we are to work and be prudent. We are to be prudent in the sense that the one who does not work is not to eat, right? And so we're to figure out how to be discerning and distinguishing and performing acts of mercy. But that then also means that we ought to work. Paul in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 28 talks about how individuals should stop stealing so that they could work with their hands and share goods with others. Let this give meaning to your work. When you go every day to work and you clock in and you clock out, God, think of it as God supplying for you so you can do good to those in your household, those to the household of faith, and all others that God has placed you around. How should we perform our works of mercy? We should perform them sincerely, unlike Ananias and Sapphira, who sought to do what externally looked like a good act, but was not sincere, so it had no love. We should perform works of mercy cheerfully, for God loves a cheerful giver. We should perform works generously, insofar as God has supplied generously to us. We should perform our merciful acts promptly. When our neighbor comes and says, I'm in great need, we ought not to send them away and say, I'll take care of you tomorrow, as it speaks of in Proverbs 3, 28. We should perform our merciful acts secretly, not in front of man, so that we can receive our praise and reward from man. And we should perform them at times and in the right ways, inconveniently, as the Apostle Paul testifies to those who gave out of their poverty rather than out of their abundance. These are, in some sense, general instructions. And yet, these are, as we spoke of, peculiar for the Christian. For those who are not in Christ Jesus, you can go read the rest of the 25th chapter of the Gospel of Matthew. When they come and say, look at all these deeds that we did, Lord. Look at them. And what will he say? Depart from me. I never knew you. You who practice lawlessness. And where does he send them? Into the eternal fires of hell. Christians are saved not because they perform merciful acts and because they perform good deeds. Christians are saved because of the work of God and the cross of Jesus Christ, the greatest deed, the greatest love, the greatest act of mercy that we've ever known. And we reach out and we grab onto Christ by faith, and all the good deeds that he performed become ours. Then we seek to perform good deeds and merciful acts, not to attain our salvation, but as a manifestation of the fact that surely we have been loved, and God's love has been poured out within our soul. Beloved, allow me to just take a moment of pastoral privilege to say, well done. As a pastor, I have had firsthand experience of being on the receiving of your good deeds. I know that myself and my family have had times where we've been in great need, and you have alleviated us in our distress. But it's not just that. I've also seen you do the same for each other. Among the household of faith at Trinity Reformed Baptist Church, we have sought to do good to each other and to help those in need. Allow me, as your minister, to praise you, for you have made your faith known. And allow me, in the spirit of Paul, to comfort and exhort you. As he says in the next verse, in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 1, excel still more. May our thanksgiving always rise to our blessed God, who is good to us and has shown us his great mercy. Amen. Let us pray.